This morning we return to our survey of the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Before we look again at some of the words of the Apostle Paul, let us, as we usually do, pray, not just out of a habit or routine, but a truthful acknowledgement that we need God's help if we are to profit from His Word. So let us pray together. Almighty God, we bow in Your presence, and as we do again and again, we thank You for the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise in the salvation. And You Yourself have revealed to us that all Scripture is profitable, that it is beneficial for Your people. But we know also that apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we will not profit. So come, come, Holy Spirit. Open our eyes, as the psalmist said, that we might see and behold wondrous things. That indeed this would be a time of profit for us all. Lord God, You know the needs of Your people who sit before You this morning. O Lord God, You know the joys. You know the depths of the heart in which there might be sin, and bitterness, and despair. Rise, O Lord. Meet the needs of Your people this morning through the proclamation of Your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With whom did you spend most of your time last week? With whom did you spend most of your time last week? With whom? Wife? Husband? Children? Work companions? Schoolmates? With whom? Well, probably just about all of us spent some time with a variety of people. That's normally what happens to each one of us week after week. But yet at the same time, there was one person with whom you spent every second of your existence with. One person that you were with 24/7. Or might we say He was with you 24/7. To whom do I refer? To God Almighty. And as Christian people, we know that. We have our theology. And we certainly adhere to the words of the psalmist in 139, very popular psalm. Where shall I go from Your presence? Where shall I flee from Your Spirit? To the heights of the heaven You are there. To the depths of the hell You are there. And we know the words of the Apostle Paul. In Him we live, we move, we have our being. And as a true believer, you like that. As a true believer, you always want God's presence, don't you? You always ask for Him, Lord, be with me. Lord, help me. And like the children of Israel getting ready to go into the land, they say, Lord, we'll not go unless You go with us. Even though it's a rich land before, unless You go with us. And so we always want God with us. But this God that we so desire to always be with us is the God who will one day judge us. He will judge our lives. He will judge our every thought, our word, our deed, and He will reward us according to our works. And so because of that fact, that there is this judgment day coming, believers should strive to be faithful to their God, to be faithful to their calling. Because there is that judgment day coming, believers should strive to be faithful to their God, especially faithful to their calling. And I think this comes out in our passage of Scripture this morning. And so we have now moved into the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. And here are the words we find. The first two verses. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Amen. Now, last week we focused in upon those well-known verses 16 and 17 in the third chapter. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we took note of the fact it's best to translate it, as a number of translations do so. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's the breath of God. God is the ultimate author of Holy Scripture. And with all of our translations, basically we can all say we have in our hands, for all practical purposes, the Holy Word of God. We have the breath of God. And you notice what it says? It is profitable. It is beneficial for the people of God. And so that clearly implies that we ought to be a people who often read this word. We ought to study this word because we want to be profited. We want to be benefited. And we want to be mature and equipped to honor our God and do His good work. It's to be read. And certainly we know from reading through our Bibles that the word of God down through the ages has been read by the people of God. We go back to the Old Testament and Moses read. In fact, we look at Deuteronomy and God gives instructions about the provision of a king. What is he to do? He is to read out of that law night and day. And then we take note of Nehemiah, we take note of Ezra. There is this reading of the Word of God. And we come into the New Testament, and it was just a standard part of synagogue worship, if you want to call it worship. They always read the Scriptures. They had some kind of a system where they read the prophets, they read the law, they read this, and they read that. And you remember our Lord Jesus in Luke 4. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue, and they brought to him a scroll, and he stood up to read. He was brought up that way. In the Scriptures, you have the reading of holy words. You'd look at Paul when he goes to the synagogues. There, his first contact with the Jews. He would read out of the Holy Scriptures. And so we come into the New Testament. We have this church. Well, what's to take place in the church? Well, there is to be the reading of Holy Scripture. And so you remember what the Apostle Paul, he said to Timothy, he said, give attention to reading. And it wasn't just a personal reading. No, it had to do with a meeting of the church, and you read the Holy Scriptures in the church, because previous to that, he says, if I'm late in getting to you, here I'm writing, so you might know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, the living pillar. And so there's a proper conduct in the house of God involved is the reading of Holy Scripture, you see. And then you look at the book of Colossians and how does Paul end it? He says, when you read this letter to the people, make sure you read the letter that I wrote also over to Ephesus. And the people at Ephesus are to read the letter that was sent, you see, to the church at Colossae. There was to be this reading of Holy Scripture. They were passed around. Copies were made. We come to the canon. And then an interesting statement I always thought when you look at the book of Revelation. The first three verses, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And it comes out emphatically in there. He who reads. There was some kind of a reader in that church. And then there are those who hear, those who listen. And so this morning, Elder Callahan, he was the reader. We were all the listeners. You see the importance. I'm simply drawing out the Word of God is to be read if it is to profit us. It doesn't profit us at all if it's left right up there on that shelf. Oh, we are to read. But there's something else. You see, as the people of God, not only is there to be the reading of Holy Scripture, but there's something else. God has ordained reading. God has ordained preaching. And so that brings us into the area we'll look at this morning. This matter of the preaching of the Word of God. So as we approach the subject, though, we'll start off by taking note of the fact that we have a charge that is given here. You notice, I charge you therefore. Yes, first and foremost, words that are addressed to Timothy, my son in the faith. I charge you, therefore. If we want to summarize it for ourselves, we have this charge. Be aware of the presence of God. Think about the presence of God. You be faithful to God. And so he says, I charge you. I adjure you. In other words, I'm giving you a command, Timothy. I am giving to you a specific command as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's done this before. When you look over at the fifth chapter, he brings it out this way in verse 21 of 1 Timothy. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without partiality, doing nothing, you see, by partiality. In other words, I thought, the whole of God's Word was important. The whole of God's Word was to be obeyed. That is true. Within the family of God, this Word is to be obeyed. But within that family, God has set aside particular individuals for particular responsibilities. And so he says, Timothy, I charge you. You better make this important. You better follow my instructions. And if we go to 1 Timothy 5, what is he doing? Well, he's speaking about this matter of eldership. Timothy, don't lay your hand suddenly on someone out of partiality or because you like the way they dress or this or that. No, there's a standard, Timothy. If you make the wrong choice for an elder in the church, you're going to have trouble. Doesn't that go on in many congregations today? Someone in the eldership that's simply a misfit. But then also he gives something else here. We're going to look more at our text. You preach the word. That's what it is. But before we get to that particular aspect, you look at this charge again, and what does he say? Well, Timothy, this charge, this command, this duty I lay upon you, there are some witnesses to it, Timothy. There are some witnesses. And you notice what he says. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, Timothy, as I have these letters written or as I write myself, Timothy, there's a witness here. It's God Almighty as I write these words. In fact, it's God Almighty that moved me to write these words. And Timothy, when you receive this letter, and Timothy, when you read it, understand, God is witness to what I've written to you. God is witness. This is to be taken seriously. You have a command from me. Well, as I said, we're always in the presence of God, but there are times when in a special way we are in the presence of God. And you're all familiar with the words of Jesus, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of my people when we assemble together as a church in a special way. Jesus Christ is here. Here by His Spirit. And so it always amazed me how people can be so nonchalant about attending church. You know, I really don't care anything about the special presence of Jesus. If I feel like it, I'll get up and go. The special presence. And you remember when Paul went to, or rather Peter went to Cornelius' house, Cornelius makes the statement, we are all here and present in the presence of God to hear what you say. When people assemble together in the name of Christ, they assemble together to learn about God in a special way. God is there, His presence. And so, Timothy, I'm charging you. It's in the presence of God. I'm giving you a specific command, Timothy. This command should be fulfilled. God is witness to what I'm saying, and God is witness to how you respond and fulfill this command. But there's another witness. You notice what it said? And the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is witness to this charge that I'm giving you, Timothy. He is witness. This is something He once done in His church. Well, what is said about this Lord Jesus Christ? Judge the living and the dead. All judgment has been handed over to Christ. Do we hear much about the judgment nowadays? Do we hear it? There is a judgment coming, and the judge will be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember He said, all judgment has been committed to Me. And you have that little picture that He puts forth in Matthew 25 when the Son of God comes in His glory with all the holy angels and sits upon His throne. And the sheep and the goats are brought before Him and there is this separation. Or as Peter spoke to Cornelius again, he said, there is that day of judgment by Jesus Christ. Paul speaks to those pagan philosophers on the Areopagus, and he says the day has been appointed, the day of judgment, and none other will be the judge than Jesus Christ the Lord. So Timothy, you have a charge. Timothy, there's a judgment day coming. I give you this charge. He will appear. Seems like the appearance and judgment and His kingdom are all tied together. There's not any big kind of a separation of 1,000 years. He comes, judgment, the eternal kingdom. And later on, you remember what the Apostle Paul would say about this. He says in verse 18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory and to whom be honor. And so here is a specific charge that is given to Timothy. Well, Timothy's dead, but Timothy would represent those servants in the church, present day ministers in the church. But this matter of this charge, a specific command, as we said, yes, all of Scripture is God-breathed, all of Scripture is to be obeyed, but yet there are certain specific commands given to specific people. Well, as most of you know, today's Father's Day. And there are specific commands given to fathers. Is it not said in Holy Scripture, fathers? And of course, we assume you're a husband. You're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Live with her according to knowledge. Fathers, rear up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's a command. Does it not say, fathers, do not be so strict upon them that they get discouraged. Remember, they are children. They're not 40-year-old mature men. Fathers, does it not come out? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from his way. I mean, there's different interpretations. Train up the child in the way he should go, not in the way his foolish, sinful heart wants him to go. You give him some direction. Train up a child in the way he should go. As a father, you ought to be able to recognize gifts and abilities in that child and direct him in that way. Whatever the interpretation, train up a child. He needs to be trained. The father's responsibility. As I said, this is Father's Day, and oh, it's a day fathers are honored, and it's a day when probably your children will say, oh, Dad, we love you to pieces. But for a true father, It's a day that's quite humbling as he reflects upon the kind of father he's been and all the many, many failures. And he must go to the throne of grace. And he's got to ask God for mercy, for forgiveness. God, please help me to change. And again, it can be a very sad day for children. Where's Daddy? He's gone. He's gone. Irresponsible wretch. So, son, it's a great day. Others, not so great. My friends, that's reality. That's the world in which we live. And so here we've looked at this charge that has been given to Timothy, but the second thing we want to look at, he's got a command here. Here is a command given to Timothy. Here is a command that's given to minister servants in the church. What is the command? Preach the word. Caruso. Herald it out. And the word carries with it the thought of some kind of a public proclamation. Loud and clear. You don't get up and you whisper. And it's a word that perhaps you're familiar with. It was used in Mark's gospel with reference to John the Baptist. You notice verse 4, the first chapter. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. He's in the wilderness. They hadn't hooked up the PA system yet. But there in the wilderness, he speaks out. And they hear him. And again, he brings it out, this matter. He says, verse 7, and he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandals strap I am not worthy to loose. And then the same thing is said about our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 38 of the same chapter. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I came forth. When you think of the church, what do we think of? What do we usually attach to the word church? Well, it's a place of prayer. True. Place of fellowship. Well, that's true. What's a place where the ordinances are served? That is true also. But what else ought to be connected with the term church? Preaching. God has ordained preaching in his church. And I know there's opposition now. And that will come out. Timothy, with all the opposition, you keep on preaching. It is through the foolishness of preaching or the foolishness of the thing preached that God calls his elect people. He saves his children. And you notice something else. When am I to do this? Well, I'm to preach the word. Well, what is this word? Well, John 3:16. Well, maybe a little more is involved in it than that. Well, how about Acts 16:30? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, maybe a little more than that. In fact, it's interesting when you look over at the book of 1 Thessalonians. You notice it is brought out this way, how you received the word. Well, what did Paul preach? They received the word. He was there about three Sabbath days. So what did he preach? Well, if you look through the first chapter and say on a few other chapters, well, he preached obviously about the Trinity. He speaks about God the Father, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? He even brought in election. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And as we said, he brought in the Holy Spirit. He brought in this matter of repentance. He brought in this matter of prayer. He brought in this matter of sanctification. And so there was just a whole lot set forth in 3 weeks. Kind of a small systematic theology. Or as Paul said to the Ephesians elders, I didn't withhold the whole counsel of God. And so there's more than just a little text, the same text repeated over and over with a little different outline and a few different illustrations. No, in the church, the whole counsel of God, you see, is to be preached. And even when you look at that text that is often referred to in Acts chapter 16, we'll pick it up this way. The jailer, there's been this terrible earthquake, and he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before them and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou wilt be saved in the household." There, that's all you got to say. Well, you know, if a guy in that condition came to me, I might say that too. But so many people to whom those words are addressed, are they upset about anything? No, they're not. But we add to that something else. "And he took them, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him with all his house." And so after that call, believe, there is an explanation of the Holy Gospel to this jailer, to his household. And so there is to be preaching. And we see this all in the Testament, the Old Testament. You remember the prophet, God says, "Lift up your voice and cry aloud." And we come into the New Testament, and there is this preaching, this heralding forth, this giving forth the gospel. It's something verbal. It's something you can hear. But when am I to do this? Well, you notice those familiar words, "Be ready in season, out of season." Now, what does that mean? Well, there's all kinds of interpretations. It could mean, Timothy, do it even when you don't feel like it. Okay, many preachers have to do that. Well, you do it whatever occasion you get. Well, that sounds reasonable. But you notice there's that little word that is there that's brought out, be ready. And the word carries thought, stand ready, stand in season, out of season. In other words, I think he's saying, Timothy, keep it up. You keep it up. Because Timothy, there will be opposition. After all, Timothy, you look at verse 3, people just, they're not going to take it, they'll leave. Well, I don't want anybody to leave. And there are people who seem so unconcerned and inconsistent. You keep on preaching the word, Timothy. I think that's what he's saying. And it also, Father's Day, it's this. You keep on doing what's right. You keep on administering the discipline that you know needs to be disciplined, even though there's frowns and whines and threatenings and everything else. You be consistent. You do what you know the Word of God says to do. But then there's some consequences here. Timothy, you preach the word. What are some of the consequences of preaching the word? Will you notice what he says? Convince. And the word carries the thought of conviction. It's the word that Jesus uses when he says, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Point it out. Timothy, if you are going to herald forth the word of God, some people are going to experience conviction. And the word carries the thought of shining the light upon something. And you've had that experience at night, perhaps. You hear a noise, you get the flash, you shine upon it. And we know that men love their sin. They love darkness rather than light. And so when the light comes, they don't like it. Unless there's that work of grace by God, they push that away. And conviction can be very painful. Conviction can be very upsetting. But if anyone's going to be brought to Jesus Christ, they're going to experience some conviction. They're going to be convicted of the fact they are sinners. They are guilty of particular sins of which they need to repent, of which they need to be forgiven. Timothy, preach that word. It'll bring conviction. even the saints of God who get careless, conviction. But there's something else. Rebuke. And we've had that before, haven't we? Well, how about warning? Warning. The Word of God gives warning. The Word of God gives warning to us people. Warning about certain false teachers. Warning about going into certain areas. This morning, Sean read out of the book of Proverbs chapter 5, warning, son, you stay away from that wicked woman. Best way to keep out of trouble in some cases, just stay away. Many years ago, there was a man professed faith, seemed to be making headway, but then he started getting in trouble. Well, I used to have a problem with the bars and alcohol. I said, you know, I thought I could go in there and witness to old friends. You don't go in there and witness to old friends. Those old friends would say, hey, buddy, you remember? Have one. And he fell away. There's some things you just stay away. Flee fornication! Paul says to Timothy. And so here, warnings. We should appreciate warnings. We usually do in many areas of life. Don't we appreciate the warning? Dust storm? Don't we, with people in the Midwest, appreciate warning about tornado danger? We appreciate the warnings. Oh, bad curve ahead, warning. And so we should appreciate the warnings that come to us from the Word of God. It's a warning that comes to us from our Heavenly Father who loves us. It's a warning that comes to us from our Lord and Savior. Heed the warnings that God gives to us. But then he goes on and he brings out this, exhort, exhort. And that's a word that carries the thought of to come along someone and put your arm around them and give them a little encouragement, comfort. Now, when we hear the word comfort, we usually think, oh, poor Shane. But biblically speaking, comfort carries the thought of to strengthen. Give them some strength. We need encouragement in the sense of not feeling sorry for us. Strength. Strength to go on and face that situation. But then you notice, with all long suffering and teaching. And again, the word long suffering has the thought of forbearance, or I like the word stick with it. You've got to stick with it. Stick with it, Timothy. Teaching, teaching, teaching. When it comes to this matter of our growth, our sanctification, it's just not instant. You just don't grow up overnight. There's time involved. There's thinking involved. There's instruction involved. And for most of us, there's not anything wrong with a little repetition. Timothy, stick with it in teaching. And again, we bring in, this is Father's Day. Fathers, stick with it. Stick with it when it comes to teaching your children. It takes a while for a lot of things to sink in. And they need to be taught. Unless they're teenagers, then they already know everything. But until they reach that mark, they need to be taught. They need to be warned. Don't get discouraged. Teach them and warn them. You were a young man once. You know about the sins of the youth. You know about the temptations. Warn your son. Warn your daughter. Be patient. Keep on. Keep on. And so here, we've been given a charge. We've been given a command. There are consequences. And when that word comes and sheds some light on your sin, don't push it away. When it comes and it warns you, when it comes and comforts you, receive it. Don't get discouraged. Sanctification is a long, drawn-out process. Amen. Our Lord God Almighty, we thank you for your holy word, and as you have revealed to us, it is quick and active and at times sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces into our innermost being. But Lord God, we're thankful for that, for we know we live in a nation where there are multitudes you never deal with. You never bring them under the sound of your holy gospel. You never, Lord God, rebuke or correct or point them in the right way. But here we are, and it's all because of your grace. Help us to be good students of your word, and might we become more mature and more useful. Through Jesus we ask, amen.